Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Bradley Pierce with the message, Awake from Drifting.
All right, well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm actually not talking about the subject of abolition this morning, at least not directly. Today, I'm just talking as your brother in Christ. But this afternoon, I'm going to be talking with my brother, Phil George, about that subject, about the subject of abolition. We're kind of teaming up on that, and I was talking to some folks this morning, and I said, this morning, I'm also teaming up with the Holy Spirit for this talk, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit's going to do a lot more of the talking here than me, pull a lot more weight than I will. Growing up, I spent a lot of time on the water. I grew up near Galveston. I'm from a multi-generational family of fishermen. We've got multi-generational faithfulness of fishermen there. And we lived near the water, and we'd go fishing a lot. Spent a lot of time on the water. We had boats. My grandparents had boats. We'd borrow their boats when we didn't have a boat. And my dad and I loved fishing, and we did a lot of it together. We'd go inshore fishing in the bays, offshore fishing, deep-sea fishing, offshore all the time. There were some years where, you may not even believe this, this may sound like a dream to some of you, but there were some years where we went fishing at least 75 times in 1 year. So we did a lot of fishing growing up. So I know a little bit about the water and about boats. Spent a lot of time there. And in all those fishing trips, you know what my favorite thing to do was? Spend time with my dad. That was my favorite thing to do on those fishing trips. And because of the time that I spent with my dad, the quantity time, we have a wonderful relationship. That's one of the biggest reasons, I believe, is because of all the time that we spent together. My second favorite thing to do on those fishing trips was to catch fish, right? Some of those trips, you know, weren't as much of that as others, but that was my second favorite thing to do. But my third favorite thing to do on those fishing trips was to sleep. Because when you're not catching fish, you know, I want to make the most of the time. And so I figured out ways to just sit and have my rod in a certain position, and I never had a fish yank it overboard, but I was woken up by many fish. But just get the rod just crooked in your arm just right, and just sleeping on the water with the water just rocking you to sleep like a baby. It's one of my favorite things. After catching fish and after spending time with my dad. But I love being on the water. I love sleeping on the water. And someone that you may be hearing that saying, like, this guy's lazy. He likes to sleep on the water. So he likes to sleep when he should be fishing. Hey, let me just remind you, there's only one place in Scripture that the Bible talks about Jesus sleeping. Okay? And you know where it was? On a boat. Okay? Look it up. Look it up. So some people like Jesus wept. I like Jesus slept. Okay? And where was it? It was on a boat. So I'm in good company there. So that's my biblical apologetic for sleeping on a boat. So a lot of times I would fall asleep and we'd have the anchor out and the boat would just kind of be rocking up and down. That was one great way to sleep. Sometimes we'd even be motoring across the water, and as long as the water was calm and I wasn't driving, I'd maybe find a nice spot and fall asleep. And that was great. But the best way to sleep on the boat that I found is when you're not anchored out, the motor's not running, it's all quiet, and you're just going with the wind and the waves and the current and the tide and just letting it take the boat wherever it wants to go. And it just rocks you to sleep. Just rocks you to sleep. That's called drifting. It's called drifting when you just let the wind and the waves and the tides and the current just take you wherever they want to take you. That's called drifting. It's very relaxing. It will just lull you right to sleep. Now, thankfully, my dad was there, or else I probably wouldn't be with you today when I was sleeping, because falling asleep on a boat, falling asleep while you're drifting, is not a very good thing to do. There's two problems with doing it. First of all, you normally, when you're drifting in a boat, you normally don't go where you places that you want to go, right? You're by definition, you're going wherever the wind and the waves and the tides and the currents take you, wherever they want to take you. So you very, very rarely end up where you want to go in the long term. We've never gone to the boat ramp and put the boat in and gotten in the boat and just sat there and just let the wind and the waves just drifted, and it drifted out to our fishing spot, and we caught a mess of fish, and then it drifted back and loaded itself back on the boat. That's never happened before. It's never happened. So normally when you drift, you don't end up places where you intend to go, at least not if you drift very long. Also, the other problem with drifting is because of the first problem that you don't end up where you want to go, it's very dangerous to drift for very long, especially if you're asleep. Very, very dangerous. In Galveston, as the bay kind of exits into the Gulf of Mexico, there's these man-made rock formations called jetties on either side of the ship channel, and it helps the current to funnel in there and keeps the water deep. And those jetties are made from huge slabs of granite here, mostly from the hill country, and they put them in there, and they created these huge. And they're great. They attract fish, and they're wonderful. They keep the water deep. But large slabs of granite and fiberglass boats don't really go well together. And so I've seen, never live, thankfully, but I have encountered boats that had been drifting, that their motor, their anchor pulled loose, and they had drifted and slammed into these jetties, and it did not go well. And they were still there. They were there as memorials to the dangers of drifting. So, what is drifting? What am I talking about today? Well, I could talk about fishing and boats all day, but I'm talking about drifting in our lives. I'm talking about drifting in our lives. Drifting with no destination, just being taken by the currents, being taken by the world, taken by the stream, wherever it will. Not having an aim or a vision. That's what I'm talking about. Having no destination in mind, we're just kind of drifting. No vision, no goals, no plans. That's what drifting is when we do it in our own lives. And sometimes maybe we don't do it in every area of our lives. Maybe we have some areas of our lives that, yeah, we're really goal-oriented. Maybe in our work, we're really goal-oriented. Oh, but in our family, we're just kind of drifting over there. Or in our church family, we're just kind of drifting. Maybe there's another area of your life that you've just been drifting. Another way to describe drifting in our own lives is that we have no why. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you make the choices that you make? If you don't know that, we can call that drifting. You ever ask a child does something, and I've asked this many times, and I'm sure I'll have many more times to ask this. They do something, and you're like, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And sometimes you'll just get blank stares. And a lot of times you'll get, because. Or sometimes even just abbreviated, cause. Right? Well, you'll say, because why? Well, sometimes when you get the truth, well, sometimes they'll just say, I don't know. I don't know why I did that. Or sometimes they'll say, because I wanted to, right? But very rarely do they have some vision for why it was that they did what they did. That's a much more mature thing, to have a vision and goals and plans for why you did what you did. That's what I want to talk about today, about us having that maturity in our own lives to stop drifting where it is that we're drifting and instead walk with vision. So, what's your vision? What's your vision for the different areas of your lives? What's your vision for the next 3 years? I don't know. What's your vision for the next year? I'm not sure. What about the next month? That's a good question. Are you a husband or a wife? What is your relationship with your spouse? Where is it headed? Where is it headed? What goals do you have for it? Are you a father or a mother? What are your plans and goals for your children? What about your relationship with your grandchildren, those who are blessed to have those? Are you being intentional there? Or are you just, hey, life comes one day at a time. I'm just drifting. Don't have plans. Are you in a church? Are you a pastor? What is your vision? Where are you headed? Are you a member? What are your goals for your relationships with others in your local body? Are you a business owner or an organizational leader? Do you have vision? Do you have goals? What are you aiming for? Young men, do you have a vision for your life? Do you have plans? Do you have a direction that you're headed? Have you chosen a path? Or are you still stuck at a crossroads trying to decide what path to go down? Can I talk some physics with you? Now, I'm no physician. Oh, no, that's not how you can say that. Physicist. I did it on purpose. I took physics, actually, in college. It was the Bachelor of Arts version of physics. It had some nice nicknames. But it was the lighter version of physics. So it's great for me. So that's what I'm going to be sharing, some lighter versions of physics. Have you ever heard of entropy? Entropy is, in layman's terms, which is where I live, it means that things naturally tend towards disorganization and decay unless someone takes action, right? Unless an outside force takes action. That's what entropy is. Well, that's where drifting leads, right? That's where drifting leads. Our natural direction is towards decline, right? Like I said, drifting in a boat will rarely take you where you want to go in the long term. Maybe in the short term, sometimes we'd set up a drift and we'd see a school of fish and we'd do a drift and we'd drift right over them, but then we'd have to keep coming around doing it again and again, so we kept catching fish. So in the short term, maybe it's okay, but in the long term, it doesn't take you where you want to go. Our natural direction tends towards decline. Some of you here are like me, in that you're very, very blessed. You're blessed with godly parents who raised you right, though not without shortcoming. Maybe you're like me, and you maybe even have multiple generations of not just faithfulness of fishing, but you have multiple generations of godliness that have come before you and that you're blessed by. And if you do, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. But, you know, sometimes we can get complacent. You see, when you're driving a boat, you've got the motor going, and you're just running across the water, you're going 40 miles an hour. You know, if there's no wind and the current, not a lot of current, you can just kill the boat. And unlike a car, you're not going to just coast for a long ways at first. You're going to slow down pretty fast because you're going to come from top of the water, kind of sink down a little bit. But if there's no wind and waves, you can, that current from all that effort that motor put in to get you where you are, that current can push you in the right direction in pretty good ways. Pretty good ways. But eventually, you're going to start drifting. Places that you don't want to go. And some of you, your parents or grandparents and generations that have gone before you have created a pretty good current, right? You ever been in like a circular pool and you get it going and boy, that thing will just go. But eventually, it's going to slow down unless someone keeps on making it go. Well, sometimes you've got current that's pushing you and you're going the right direction, but it's not of your creation. It's someone that's gone before you. It's created this momentum and this current. And so we can get complacent because, hey, we're headed the right direction. But it's others that have worked hard to create that momentum for you. And now it's your responsibility to not just to coast in it, but to build on it and increase the speed of it. But for a lot of us, maybe we've turned off the engine and we're just coasting. We don't want to even get out a paddle and row. That's just too much work. Or maybe we just can't make up our mind which direction we want to head. So we're just coasting, enjoying the ride. And like I was when drift fishing with my dad, sometimes being lulled to sleep, which can be a very dangerous thing. And unless we wake up and pick a good destination and start striving toward it, we're headed for trouble. And guess what? Unless we wake up, unless the young people wake up, then all the families, churches, all the institutions, civil institutions, all the things that we've talked about, one day those things are also headed for trouble. And they're headed for trouble now, many of them. Because our drifting will become their drifting. Because inevitably, one way or the other, we will become responsible for those things someday. And that's why our culture is drifting towards Gomorrah every day, because we're drifting. We're drifting. Here's some more physics. A body at rest will remain at rest unless an outside force acts on it. Something's got to get things going. Something's got to keep things going. And here's just a little bit more physics. You didn't know you were getting physics lesson. First law of thermodynamics, conservation of energy. And that is, you can't create, in an isolated system, you can't create more energy. Right? The total internal energy of an isolated system is a constant. You can't create more energy in yourself. Right? Sometimes we're just like, pull myself up by the bootstraps. It's like, yeah, maybe you should take physics. Right? Can't do that. You've got to have something from the outside bringing energy in, or else you're never going to have more. This doesn't apply just to drifting. This applies to everyone. We need someone from the outside, some to come in if we want more energy, motivation, vision, wisdom, knowledge, faith. Must come from outside of us. So I could talk about drifting in lots of different ways, but one of the ways I'd really like to talk about is in the area of relationships, of human relationships that God has called us to. The opposite of drifting, figuratively speaking, is being intentional, right? It's having a destination and heading for it and working for it. You may have a motorboat with 150 horse, you know, Evinrude on the back, or you may be just with your little trolling motor. I can tell you a story about one time a trolling motor saved my life in the middle of the Galveston Ship Channel. I'll tell you about that sometime. Or you could even just have an oar. Or one time I was fishing and our boat ran out of gas. We didn't have an oar. We used buckets to get us to the boat ramp. We'd throw out the chain, throw out the anchor and reel ourselves in and kept doing that over and over. So there's all kind of ways to get from point A to point B. And what's important is not so much the speed, but it's the direction. It's the direction, as our brother Kevin Swanson, I've heard him say many times, direction, not perfection. Well, also direction, but not speed, right? But we have to have a direction. We have to have a vision and a destination. So I want to talk about a few areas where we can probably be a lot more intentional than we are now. We can have a lot more direction than we do now. And I'm going to get very nuts and bolts. I love just getting down to application, very nuts and bolts. And I think I have some application here that will apply to almost everybody, at least the adults. Or maybe it won't apply to some of you, and that may be a good thing. Why are you on social media? I'm just going to ask you, why are you on social media? Now, first, I'm on social media too. But let me get to that. Why are you on social media? What's your reason for being on social media? Have you ever sat down and thought about why you're there? What your goals for it are? Or are you just there because everybody else is? And I'm just kind of going along with everybody else. That's where everybody else is. I'm just going with the current of our society and drifting with the flow. I was one of the first people on Facebook in 2004 when it was only open to people who were in college. I was in law school at the time. In 2007, I got off of it because it was just a time drain. It was creating too much controversy. And it's only gotten way worse since then. But within a few years, a friend of mine encouraged me to get back on. And I told him all the reasons I'd gotten off. And he said, yeah, those are good. I agree with that. Those are good reasons. But he encouraged me to get back on anyways. And he said, there's a lot of people on there. And it can be a tremendous tool for discipleship. That's where people are. That's where people's attention, for better or worse, that's where their attention is. So it can be a tremendous tool for discipleship if used properly. Because it's a tool. And if used properly, it can be a tremendous tool for discipleship. So I got back on. And he was right. And that's why I'm on it today. That said, it's an extremely powerful tool. And it can very easily be used for wrong. And it can become very unprofitable, to say the least. It can be even very destructive of your time and your relationship. And you can become a slave to it and to other social media. Especially when you're drifting. Especially when you don't know why you're doing the things that you're doing. You're just doing them because, oh yeah, seems like a good idea. So I believe if we're going to be on there, you need to have a reason. You need to know why you're there. You need to have a vision for using that. And if you need some guidelines for how to use Facebook, just open the book of Proverbs and just read it over and over and over and over and over again. And then go look at your Facebook and you will see so many applications, so many violations of that book on that place. And yet, there is a way it can be used properly with vision, but not if just drifting. For example, Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." If you're on there to get as many people as possible to friend you and to like your stuff and affirm you and make you feel good and warm and fuzzy, that's not good. You may come to ruin. And I think many people have. Listen, you can't be close. You can't have a deep relationship with everybody in the world. Okay? You can't even be close with every Christian in the world. I can't even be close with every one of you here. Deep relationships take time, which means that you can only have so many of those. You can't relate, and I would encourage you, stop trying to relate to every single person, every single one of your Facebook friends, and many even go beyond that, and they're relating with all these people. They don't even know these people. Now again, some of that, if done right, if done intentionally, with vision, can be good. But it can also be a trap. And so we have to have vision. We can't go on there and just drift. If we try to do that with everybody, then in the end, we're going to end up having nothing but shallow relationships because that's all that we'll have time for. So why are you on social media? If you don't have a clear, specific vision and plan for why you're there, then until you do, I would encourage you to get off of there because it is not a good place to just drift. Very dangerous place to just drift. All right, speaking of technology, let me go a little further down this road. And why am I talking about technology? Because I'm going to talk about smartphones now. Why am I doing this? Because you know what? This is where a lot of us live. This is where a significant part of our time and our lives are spent around these things. And a lot of people talking about these things, even if we're not. So do you have a vision for your smartphone? Before you got one of these things, did you ever ask yourself what your vision for it was? Or did you just get it because everybody else is doing it, so I guess I'm going to do it too? And I encourage you to really ask yourself why you're doing what you're doing, whether it be the smartphone, social media, whatever it is. Why do you do what you do? You know, I had one time that my eyes had been open to the issues of birth control pills being abortifacient And it's just eye-opening for me to learn that. And I immediately, or very quickly, just it was a burden upon me. And I ended up writing letters to many of my closest friends about and family, about 8 or 9 people. And there was a little book by Brother Randy Alcorn about Does a Birth Control Pill Cause Abortions, I think is the name of it. And it was a very powerful book. And so I enclosed that, and I sent it to a lot of my friends and family. Some of them got really mad at me for doing that. Others have children today because God used that. But you know, the one thing I said in my letter to them that I wrote, I said, I just want you to think about this, right? You have to come to your own conclusions. You have to answer to God, not to me. But just think about this. Don't just do this because this is what everybody else is doing. And that's what I'm asking us to do. Think about why you're doing the things that you're doing. Why you're making the choices that you're making in your life. Why do you have that app on your phone? Why do you have that app or that app or those dozens of apps, perhaps, on your phone? Why do you have it? And I'm being serious. Seriously. Go through the apps on your phone and ask why you have them on your phone. Are they profitable? First of all, are they lawful? But then, are they profitable? Are they loving? And even if they're all those things, have you become a slave to them? Even if it's something good, have you become a slave to it? Does it feed your spirit or does it feed your flesh? Does it improve your relationship with God or others, or does it take it away? Okay, I'm going to get even more nitty-gritty here. Why do you have notifications turned on for that app? Okay, I told you, I'm getting nitty-gritty here, but I think this applies to a lot of folks. And you may be saying, notifications on my app, on my phone? Are you serious? Is he seriously talking about this? Yes, I am. I am. Well, this is just silly. But is it? Is it, though? For every notification that you have turned on your phone, you're allowing this little thing in your pocket to interrupt your life. You're allowing it to interrupt time with your friends. You're allowing it to interrupt your concentration on worship or on the sermon on the Lord's Day. You may even be allowing it to interrupt me talking right now. Okay? And I'm offended by that. Okay? You may have been interrupted multiple times just during this talk or during this conference. It may be interrupting your interactions with your children. Not maybe. Many of you, it is interrupting your interactions with your children, your conversations with your spouse. It interrupts your time reading God's Word. It interrupts your time praying with our Lord. You're allowing this thing to interrupt the most precious moments of your life that you'll never get back. And when it interrupts, you lose your train of thought, you lose your focus, you lose the intimacy of the moment, you lose the depth of whatever it is that you're doing. And maybe some notifications may be worth it, right? There may be some that, okay, that one needs to interrupt me. If it's a tornado, right? Exactly. I've got a tornado warning. That one, I've had that interrupt my sleep, and I've been glad for it. You know, and with the work that I do, defending parental rights, I've had interruptions in the middle of the night, and I've been glad for it. And other families who were calling me were glad for it. But we have to be careful. We need to have vision. And why are we turning those things on and we're not turning them off? Maybe some are worth it. Maybe you need to, but do you need to know every single time you get an email? All right, let's go. More. Do you need to know every time one of your friends tags you on something? Do you need to know every time that package ships Every time it arrives at its next carrier, every time that it arrives on you. Do you need to know all that in the instant? No. Or again, maybe some of you, maybe they do. Maybe you do. Maybe some of those you do, but very rarely. Even if you turn off your notifications, maybe you have some apps that I've heard some describe like a digital slot machine, right? Where you pull that lever, you're just like, come on, sevens. Not that I've ever actually done that, but I've seen it. You check it, it's like, oh, no new updates. 5 minutes later, hold on, let me check that thing again. 5 minutes later, let me check that. And you're literally just like this. You're like swiping down, waiting for it. It's going, yes! Someone acknowledge my existence, right? I feel important. Yes, it's like a drug. Now I want to get another hit of that, right? Again and again. We pull out our phones, we check, do I have a new email, new like or comment on my post? Maybe it's your business. Do I have a new transaction in my business? Another donation to my nonprofit? If that's the case, again, if those things are interrupting your life, then perhaps you should delete those apps. Perhaps you should just get rid of them. Just get rid of them. I mean, many of you, if you have this, you probably also have a computer. Just whenever you're at your computer, just go check in. That's way less intrusive than this constantly interrupting your life, constantly calling to you, check me, check me. You know you want to check me. Somebody out there may be talking about you. Someone on the internet may be wrong. Don't you want to go correct them? You know you do. So again, why am I making an application about smartphones, apps, notifications? Again, it seems kind of silly, but this is where a lot of us are. This is a big part of our lives. It's a big part of our lives, and it's a tool. It's an extremely powerful tool, but I describe it sometimes when talking to people about, you know, letting your children have one of these. This is a weapon. This is a loaded firearm, except it's way more powerful. Loaded firearm can only shoot, or loaded, you know, a rifle or a handgun. I mean, you can only shoot a little thing like this, in just in a straight line. This thing, it can shoot all over the whole world. It can go way faster than a bullet can. And it can even do way more long-lasting damage than a bullet can, at least as far as widespread. So we need to treat it like that. Just like with firearms, we need to treat them very carefully, very cautiously. We need to have rules for them. And one of the rules is, with a firearm, is don't ever point it at something you're not willing to destroy. Right? Well, same thing for this. Don't pick this thing up unless you've got an aim for it. Unless you've got a destination, if you've got a plan for how you're going to use it. Because it is a loaded weapon. And it can cause a lot of destruction if used improperly. Not just to others, but most of all to you. More and more, we need to put the phone down. Dads, pay attention to your family and put the phone down. Moms, put the phone down and pay attention to your family. Please. Children, put the phone down and pay attention to your family. Stop having a never-ending, out-of-body experience through this little screen. Or maybe it's a slightly bigger screen. Stop neglecting your own family, your own work, your own friends, your own church, your own God by paying attention to everyone else's business, everyone else's opinions, vacations, food pictures, memes, everyone else's posts, comments, likes, than you do your loved ones. Don't be like the foolish young widows Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5 who, quote, learn to be idlers going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And I'm not just saying that for women, that's for men. That's for all of us. This thing can very easily, you can be an idler. You can be an idler at best. And at worst, gossips and busybodies through this thing. Very, very easily. So please stop giving your attention to everyone else in the world and then giving your leftovers to your family and those closest to you. Well, I think he's just being legalistic. Listen, if anything that I've said is from God's word, then you're required to do it, and I'm just the messenger. But even if it's not, just consider it friendly advice. Friendly advice. You can take it or leave it, but I ask you to consider it. Does it agree with biblical wisdom? Does it agree with biblical wisdom? And if so, be wise. Be wise. You be the judge. Have I stepped on your toes enough? Okay, then I'll keep going. How many of you are just drifting? I'm stepping away from technology now. How many of you are just drifting when it comes to your relationships with your brothers and sisters in your church? And I'm also preaching to myself here. I'm going to go sit down in the front row and say, ouch. And when I say your church, I mean your relationship with your brothers and sisters who you meet with at least once a week for corporate worship. That's your church, local church family. What's your vision, your goals, your plans for deepening those relationships, for discipling others and being discipled, for exercising your spiritual gifts and helping others exercise theirs, for ministering and doing outreach together? Do you have some goals for this? Or do you just show up? You just show up. Are these just people you just hang out with once a week? Or do you have some goals? Do you have some vision? Are you just drifting? Or do you want to be intentional about your church family? When you get together, do you have deep conversations? Do you ask deep questions? Do you open up about deep issues and challenges in your own life? Do you have deep friendships with your brothers? Do you engage in deep prayer with one another? And when separate, for one another? Older men, are you seeking out the younger men? Teach them. Young men, if you want to be wise, walk with the wise. That is from the Bible. If you want to be wise, walk with the wise. Older men, if you want the younger to be wise, walk with them. Go find them. Go walk with them. Go walk with them. Otherwise, don't be surprised when they turn back in the day of battle, like in Psalm 78. Don't just sit back and complain about them. Did you walk with them? Did you seek them out? Did you seek to disciple them? Older women, are you seeking out the younger women to teach them and to train them as commanded by Titus 2? Are we showing hospitality? Are we inviting people to our homes? Or is Sunday the only time we ever see anybody? And some of us, like our family, we've had a lot of sickness going through our family. We haven't even been seeing people on Sundays for the last few weeks. Do you exhort one another? Do you rebuke one another? Do you encourage one another? We all need that. We all need all of this. I could always go for some encouragement. Are you one with one another as Christ prayed for you to be? If the world saw your love for one another, would it know that you belong to Christ? Would it marvel at the love that you have for one another, as Christ said? Does this world ever even see that love for one another? Or is it hidden under a lampstand? Under a bushel? Do you ever reach out to the world together as a church body? Do you ever minister together? Do you ever serve together? I'm grateful to be serving this weekend with many folks from our church. Do you have a vision for those things? Or are you just coasting? Are you just drifting? Well, that's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's job to do those things. It's real easy to about what other people are doing. But what are you doing about it? Are you taking ownership and vision yourself? Now, like I said, drifting is about why. About one part of drifting is just about answering the question, why? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Why are we doing them? So I'm going to move on and talk about one of the most important whys of all. Why anything? Why anything? You know, some Christians seem to just be, their whole life seems to be drifting. I'm just drifting. I'm just waiting it out. I'm just waiting for the rapture. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm just waiting to die. And I'm just kind of keeping busy in the meantime. Busying themselves with maybe lots. Sometimes those are some of the busiest people. Busying themselves with lots of things, but not being intentional about the reason why any of us should be doing anything. Let me ask you to raise your hand. If you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Seriously. Praise the Lord. Actually, you can raise both hands and say, hallelujah, thank you, God, for cleansing my lips to confess you as my King, my Lord and Savior. Well, I'm talking to you who raised your hand. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you, believer. Why are you here on this earth? I'm not asking why are any of us here, like why did God create man? No, I mean, why you, believer? Why are you on this earth? Why are you new creation? Why are you who have been born again? Why are you on this earth? I'm asking you personally. God loves you. You're part of the bride of Christ. So why are you not face to face in the arms of your beloved groom right now? Why aren't you there? Why are you here? Which is not nearly as good. It's infinitely less good than being together with him, which is where we should want to be there. But what should we want most right now? Where should we want to be most right now? Some of us say, there, with him. Well, where does he want you? Where does he want you? If he wanted you there, you'd be there. Where does he want you? Here. Here, right now. And I don't just mean here at the Forge Conference, although here. I mean here on earth. This is where he wants you. This is where he wants you here. So where should you most want to be? Where should you most be excited about being? Be content with being? Right here on this earth. This corrupted earth. Right now. Because that's where God wants you. Our brother Paul the Apostle talked about this in his letter to our brothers and sisters in Philippi. And in that letter he said this, "For I know that this will turn out," that is his chains, "will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." There's no comparison, right? To depart and be with Christ, far better. Far better for me. Far better for me. But what did he mean when he said, to live is Christ? How is living being Christ? Well, where did Christ come? Where did he leave and come? He came to earth. He came to earth. And so, to live on earth is Christ. And how so? Well, why did he come? Let me read a long passage. I want you to just listen to this. This is continuing from Paul in the Philippians, just a little bit after what I just read you. He said, he's continuing to speak to our brothers and sisters in Philippi. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. How is it, Christ, for you to be on this earth? How is it to live as Christ? What did Christ do when he came? He did the will of our Heavenly Father. He made disciples. He served. He sought to seek and save the lost. He came to shine as a light in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that's how we're like Christ. Because that's what we're to do. That's what he sends us to do. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Christ was sent by the Father to the earth. And guess what? God still loves the world. And now he sends you. Christ sends you as his ambassador. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear him? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Your feet on earth are beautiful. God wants them here. He has you here for a reason. to do those things that Christ sent you to do the will of our Heavenly Father, to make disciples, to serve. As we heard the Apostle Paul say, better for me to go there, but it's better for you if I stay here, to serve you and minister to you, to be a light in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's why we're here. We're to do the things that Christ did. We are to be Christ, in a sense, to the world. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer me who lives. It is now Christ who lives in me. Don't you sometimes wish, boy, I wish Christ would just come to this world. Well, guess what? He sent you, and he's in you. And greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Just as the Father sent Christ to the earth to do these things, and Christ willingly came, now Christ sends us to the earth, and we must willingly go. We must not merely drift our way through this earth. We are not here to merely have our best life now, because trust me, I don't want to have my best life now. I want to have my best life then. Right now, we're here for the sake of others. Like Paul said, better for me to go, but better for you. I'm paraphrasing, but better for you for me to stay. We must not merely eat, drink, and be merry until we die. We must not merely eat, drink, and be merry while others die. We must go in the name of Christ because we live in a crooked and perverse generation. Right? And when I say when the Bible says generation, it's not talking about millennials, Gen X, Gen Z, all that. You know all that is created to divide people. And I would encourage people not to use that. Like, that's just a way to create division. Right? That's not when the Bible talks about generation, it means everybody that's alive right now. Right? That's this generation. I know I'm kind of going on a rabbit trail here, but you know, saying like boomer, right? Those millennials. And I'm like a senior millennial. Okay. You know, it's that divides us. It's like hey, the skin color. Let's talk about everybody about their skin color. That just divides us. Divides us. That's not a biblical category. And even in Scripture, what is it? Even the categories that are biblical, like, you know, nationality, men, women, slave, free. Those are categories that we see in Scripture. But even in Scripture, it says, in Christ, we're none of those things, right? In Christ, we're brothers and sisters. In Christ, we're one. Okay, rabbit trail. So that's why, stop just like, oh, those millennials. Oh, those boomers. Oh, those whatevers. No, that's not how we should be talking about other human beings. That just divides us. It makes us stereotype people. It makes us overgeneralize. And it's not healthy. It's not healthy. And it helps us to feel better about ourselves and not take responsibility. Because, oh, that's just them. But we live in a society today that is, and I haven't heard all the messages, but I'm sure this has probably been said plenty, but we live in a society today that is literally insane. Okay? It is insane. You know, it used to be kind of a joke. Now it's like, no, it really is. It really is insane. The things that people are doing and saying and accepting, like, that is insanity. Romans 1 talks about this, and this is how we get here. This is how we get to insanity. By suppressing the truth, they became futile in their thoughts. Foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a debased mind. God gives people like that over to insanity. You know, but for the common grace of God, We would all be insane. We would be insane. He doesn't have to make us have a debased mind. He says he just gives them over. He just lifts his hand. And that's our natural state, is insanity. And that's where we are, we see in this country. People destroying their own bodies. People destroying the bodies of their own children. People even murdering their own children. We see rampant sexual immorality. LGBTQ sin. Sin before God. Abomination in His sight. It's idolatry. It all comes back to idolatry. Because we're saying, I will be God. I will decide. I will decide whether this thing in my womb will live or die. I will decide whether I'm this or that gender. I will decide whether I'm of this or that orientation or whatever. I will be God. And even those who don't do them, Romans 1:13, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There may be many people who, oh, well, I'm not doing that. But we're approving of it. We're approving it, celebrating it in our society, even mandating it. We live in the Babylon of our day. To paraphrase Revelation 17, our country is like the mother of harlots, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In many ways, our country is a leader of the world. You know what? There's some ways that that's good. The country's done some good things. There's some things that I'm super grateful for in our country. And super grateful that we've set an example for the world in some things. But in many ways today, our country leads the world in immorality, leads the world in sin. I've been to small town Nicaragua and seen people there who don't have barely a roof over their heads, but they've got a TV and it's tuned into America, and we're discipling the world. And the rest of the world is following our lead, primarily through our entertainment and our media. This is not our home. This is not our home, but this is our mission field. And we are sent here with a mission. Because this world is always going to drift. It's always going to drift towards evil. Coming back to physics, it's always going to keep going the direction of evil unless acted upon by an outside force. You are that outside force, believer. You are that outside force, brother and sister, Christian. You are the outside force. You are not in the world. I'm sorry, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are to overcome evil with good. That's why you're sent here. Are you just going to drift? Are you just going to let the world go to hell in a handbasket? Or are you going to just be the light to this crooked and perverse generation? Here's the thing that we're supposed to do. And here's how we're supposed to be Christ to this world. We're to keep pushing this culture as hard as we can to bow the knee to Christ until they either do or they shut up their ears and rush at us and kill us, like they did Stephen, like they did our Lord. That's how we're to be Christ. We're to be that everywhere. No matter how much division it causes, no matter how much it even separates us from our own family members, we're called to do that. We're called to be Christ, who came not to bring peace, but a sword, to create division between those who will bow the knee and those who refuse to bow the knee. Those to whom the gospel is a pleasant aroma and those to whom it's a stench. And only God knows who they are, but we're called to bring it because He sent us here for that. You know what? Many professing Christians worried about persecution. You know what? Many Christians, you don't need to worry about persecution. Okay? You do not need to worry about it. Why would anyone persecute you? What are you doing? Right? Are you a threat to the kingdom of darkness? Or are you just drifting? Do something worth being persecuted about. What are you doing or saying that would threaten anyone being comfortable in their sin? Let me conclude, wrap up here. We need to run. We need to have a destination, a vision, and we need to head toward it. Stop drifting. Hebrews 13, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. He's our destination. He's our vision. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And I'm putting in here, when hostility comes against you. I think is the implication there. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He is the goal. He is the destination. He is the reason. Stop drifting. Have a why for the things that you do, whether it's something as seemingly innocuous as the notifications on your smartphone, or whether it's your very reason for being on this earth. Have a why for what you're doing and make it Him and His glory. So wake up. Stop drifting. Stop going with the flow. Stop drifting through this life. Have vision. Have goals. Have a plan. Be intentional in the little things that have a big effect and in the big things. And live Christ to this world, because this world needs Christ. As Paul said, it's more needful for you to be here. This world needs Christ. And He has sent you. He sent you to it. So wake from drifting and go and be Christ to this world. Please pray with me. Father God, we don't want to do anything in our own strength, God. But we also don't want to do nothing. We don't want to just drift, Lord. So help us, Lord, in our weakness, to go and to do good works that you have called us to and which you have ordained for us to do. All to your glory, Lord. And we pray that you might use us to overcome the evil of this world until such time as you choose to take us. We pray, Lord, that we would do all things for you and your glory. We pray that your power would be made perfect in our weakness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us online at forgeministries.org.